Walking in Light, Living in Love. We're continuing our series. We will be in 1 John chapter 3 in just a moment. But first, I want to tell a story about John. This is not in Scripture. It is actually in, let me read it, make sure I get it right. The Ecclesiastical History, Book 3, Chapter 23, by Eusebius, who comes just a couple centuries later as he records church history. This is the story of John, the Apostle John. He's later in life. There's a young man that he cares for very deeply. He had led him to Christ, and he's been discipling this young man. But John's going to go on a journey. And on his journey, he's going to come back, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. So he asks one of the church leaders, hey, will you care for this young man while I'm gone? I leave him in your stead. And so you watch, care for him. And so John, he goes off on this journey. He comes back from his trip. And upon coming back, he immediately goes to the church leader, and he says, hey, where's the young man? And the guy says, alas, he is dead. You know, Apostle John's just shocked. Wait, what do you mean he's dead? And the guy says, well, you know how you used to be a part of that gang? They pillage, plunder, they jump people at the pass, the mountain pass, and so on. He got right back in with those old friends, old habits, old ways. He's not just part of the gang now. He is actually one of the ring leaders of the gang, hence I said he is dead to God. John puts all of his stuff down immediately, jumps right back onto his horse. He knows the mountain pass that he's talking about. He helped this guy before. So he goes, and as soon as he arrives at that area, he gets jumped by some of these gang members. They come as bandits, and he just immediately throws his arms up. No, I don't have anything. I'm an old man. Would you take me to your leaders? So they do. They escort John over to the leaders, and upon seeing John, the young man sees him, and he immediately just bolts. He immediately runs away. He's so startled. So John starts hollering. Again, this is from Eusebius. This is what he yells after the young man chasing him. He says, why do you flee from me, my son? Your own father, unarmed, aged. Pity me, my son. Notice he calls him son twice, calls himself his father. Pity me, my son. Fear not. You have still hope. I will give account to Christ for you, who suffered death for you. I'll give my own life for the sake of yours. Stay, believe. Christ sent me. And next he says, hearing these words, the man stopped, hurled away his weapons and trembled, weeping bitterly, and embraced the old man. If you read on in the story, it says he held back his right hand. He is so ashamed. The right hand is the right hand of fellowship. He knows he's probably kicked out of the church. He has done so much wrong. He's such a horrible guy that he holds his hand back and says, John grabs his hand and kisses his hand over and over again. And then he brings him back to the church. The guy is repentant, and he's brought back, and he is restored. It's absolutely one of the most incredible stories. And it's so incredible also. Sounds a lot like the story of the prodigal son. So we'll get to that in a little bit. But again, the thing that he hollers after this young man, stay, believe, Christ sent me, that's very similar to the Greek words that we see here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Why don't we read this together? And we're just looking at this one verse for right now. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And that first word, behold, it literally means to stop, just as he said, stay, believe, Christ sent me. John is saying, stop, listen, hear me out, please. And point number one that we're looking at today that we get from the passage is stop and remember the greatness of God's love. By the way, that's what Sunday is. That's what going to your life group is. Saturday night service, which was awesome last night. That's what Saturday night is. That's whenever we gather, that it's these opportunities to just kind of put the brakes on and to stop and remember the goodness of God. Remember how great His grace is and so forth. The other day, we had a good stopping moment. This is kind of a joking one. The other day, my 11-year-old, I won't say his name, but anyways, my 11-year-old, he put his dishes, well, he rinsed his dishes off and put them in the dishwasher all by himself without being told by mom and dad. And I said, whoa, this day in history, stop the press. And I made a big deal of it. He doesn't even know what stop the press means. That's a really sad thing. And I made a big deal of it. So now every time our kids, when we finish a meal, they say, hey, look what I'm doing. They're rinsing their stuff off and putting it away. Now that's a kind of a funny one, but what about the real special ones? And some of them are big events. Maybe it's weddings, graduations. Your kid did a great achievement in something. And those times whenever you gather together, you just, I just know I'm going to remember this. We were watching the movie Dennis the Menace. Dennis the Menace. I forgot how hilarious that movie is. It is absolutely gut-busting. It was awesome. So I'm sitting there, Bethany and I, were. It was nice. Romantic movie for a couple. And so we're sitting, and it's just the two of us, and a kid jumps in between us. So, okay, all right, yeah, come on in. Next thing, another kid jumps in between us. They wanted something. Okay, got a little bit further away. And then another kid jumps to the left of me, and this was a nice romantic moment. Just turned into, isn't this awesome? Her hand hit my hand at whatever point, and we just looked at each other and we just locked eyes for just a moment, and it's just like, this is special. We're in that season, 11, 10, and 8. I don't know how many more moments of this that we're going to have. We're just at that spot. They're going to get too cool for school, too cool for mom and dad, and all that good stuff. But let's relate this a little bit deeper. When's the last time that you stopped? Stop. Behold, what manner of love is this? That phrasing, what manner of love, did you know that this is the only place in the New Testament where it appears? John is blown away by the love of God. It has transformed him. He knew it would transform that young man. John knows that it can also transform you and I as well. What manner of love? This is such a unique expression. And again, the only one we see in the New Testament. It literally means what country? It's an idiom. Like we say, hey, it's raining cats and dogs. It's not literally cats and dogs. Yeah, okay. It's raining really hard. This is an expression that they'd use. This is so outworldly. This is so incredible. What country does this kind of love come from? John is so blown away. And I got to be honest, there's times where I can go through the Sunday stuff and I don't get blown away. There's times I can go through the wonderful time of worship and it just doesn't awe me. I don't get reminded. I just get so busy or concerned or so active, and Sundays are just kind of busy for a staffer, but it's busy for all of us, that we kind of go through it and we forget to stop and remember the greatness, the beauty, the immenseness of God's love. And what's so cool is 1 John chapter 2. We understand that we're kind of like these people. Pastor Brian and Pastor Kirk just talked on these things recently. Chapter 2, he's pleading to not love the world, to not walk in darkness, to love your brother, anyone who hates his brother, and he dives in on that. I don't know, I've been angry at times. I drive. That we follow false teachers. We start believing, hey, God's going to love me if I do this. God's going to love me because of how well I did. And we put this religious bent on it, and we get away from grace, and we get back to almost getting back to the law. I don't need another false teacher sometimes because I'm already it. I'm already good enough at that myself. And so that's why we need these moments to come back and gather back and be like, oh, that's right. It's the gospel. It's grace and his beauty. The beauty of his love is so beyond what we can imagine. That's exactly what we see in Ephesians 3, by the way. Paul says it like this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, not through works, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Notice how he says comprehend here, and then he says knowledge here in a moment. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and the height. And by the way, Paul's being silly. You can't put a measuring stick on how great God's love is. As soon as you kind of say, oh, well, it's like this, and you've already limited it. It's beyond our understanding, to which he says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Hey, try to comprehend this. And he goes, but you can't do it. And whenever we put a human likeness to it, we start to limit it ourselves. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When the bigness of God's love consumes you, as this series has been entitled, Walk in Light, Live in Love, I apologize to the last service. I apologize to you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. That's when I get to walk in light. I get to live in love when I understand that Jesus is the light. And no more darkness, no more scary things, because he's with me and he reveals, he illuminates the things that's going on. So now I can walk in boldness. I can walk in confidence. I can walk knowing that he loves me, even though I fail, even though I mess up. But he is a loving, good God that is always there for us. So much so that 1 John 4:18, he reminds us again, perfect love casts out fear. What manner of love is this the Father has bestowed on us? It's so big, and I'm so good at limiting it. Some of you might have a translation that says lavish. And the word lavish, love that, I always think of pancakes. More so I think of the syrup overflowing the pancakes. I like my pancakes, but the other way around. I like my syrup with a little bit of pancakes. One of those kind of things. And that's even, to be honest, kind of limiting it. Because it's more than that. The word there, bestowed or lavish, it means to make present or to give in an event. What manner of love is this that he would give this type of event? The event that we have as humans that relates the best is the events of marriage. That when one man and one woman stand toe to toe, face to face with a sea of loved ones, and they bestow, they present to everybody in a great gesture of in sickness and health and richer or poorer and yada, yada, yada. And it's a lot prettier words than that. They express and then they share their love. They bestow love upon one another. And God goes, I got one just even better than that. A cross. I want to remind you how great my love is. It is sacrificial. It is unconditional. It is so big. So don't miss out on that. As children of God, number one, we need to stop and remember the greatness of God's love. But then number two, we need to embrace your name. Own it, live it, that we would be called children of God, which you are. It's really kind of funny in the Greek, but what he's saying is this is not a nickname. Christian, which is kind of a label or a little bit of a nickname, means little or small Christ. He says, no, you're not just followers of me, you're children of me. You're a son, your daughter, your daughter, your daughter, your son, your son, your daughter. It's a belongingness. You are mine. I am yours. It is not just a nickname. It is greater than that. It is the reality. It is your identity. Forever, from this point moving forward, I have this unending, everlasting love for you. You're always going to be my son. You're always going to be my daughter. Embrace it and live it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't think the contrary of that you have to earn it. You already have it. So let's look at three things that do take place. There's more, but when we become a child of God, what are a few things that happen? Number one, you're adopted. When you become a Christian, you become adopted into God's family. Adoption is not initiated, by the way, by the kid. Adoption is always initiated by the adult, by the parents. And in this case, we were adopted, we were handpicked, we were cherry-picked by a heavenly Father. He said, I choose you, and I choose you, and I choose you. I handpicked every one of you. Oh. He says, so that you will no longer be like Adam, you will not be like the world. I've handpicked and chosen you, that you will be like me, that you'll put on righteousness and goodness and purity and love, that you will be like me. John wants us to learn this, that we are children of God. And the crazy thing is whenever I was reading through the passage, Pastor Brian has told us, hey, read through this. Continue to read through 1 John. Do you know how many times it says children? 5 chapters, 14 times. In chapter 1, it's not even there. But from that point moving forward, he is peppering it like, it's like jabs of a boxer. Your children, your children, your children. And he's saying this to adults, which kind of sounds funny to us, but there's a purpose to it. He's saying it because number one, you're not just adopted, but number two, you have a new legal status. In that day and age, it was common for people to be adopted as adults. That might sound weird today. Like, wait. So he's calling all these adults children. It sounds funny today, but in that day and age, it was very common. If you did not have a daughter... Wait, other way around. If you only had daughters, then you could not give your inheritance to them. You had to have a male heir. So what they would do oftentimes, they would wait, I want to make sure, Andy, that you're good enough. If I'm going to trust you with my name, I'm going to trust you with this new legal status. I'm going to trust you with my family. I want to make sure you're good enough, but I'm going to adopt you into my family as an adult now. And that was a very, very common thing. But with that comes something else. What is it that my kids have with me that they don't have with anybody else? They're my responsibility, not yours. They're mine. If there's something that happens, yeah, anyone in here can correct that. I'm totally happy with that. But that ultimately, hey, Jeff, hey, Bethany, there's something that happened. You need to talk to your kids. Hey, they're my responsibility. And that's what every parent, when they adopt in anybody, you're mine. My brothers adopted 5 kids. At one point, they were wards of the state. They belonged to the state. And all of a sudden, they went through the process of adoption. They had their names legally changed. And all of a sudden, the judge says to my brother and his family, you now belong to each other. They're your responsibility, Mr. and Mrs. Engel. And God says, I want that. I want you to be my responsibility. I'm going to be the father that cares. I'm going to be the father of love. I'm going to be the father of forgiveness. I'm going to be the father of joy. I'm going to be the father of hope. You are mine. And with that, you're my responsibility. On top of that, though, when adoption took place, I now take your debts. So we always got to point it back to Jesus. So what does that mean here? Jesus took our sin debts. He paid for our sin. He paid for our debt on the cross. It's incredible. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul hits on this about what we receive. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He doesn't say, hey, if you do really good, then you're going to get blessings level A, then blessings level B, and then level C, or 1, 2, 3. No, he says you get it all. You get everything. You get everything as if you are Christ himself, because you're given it in Christ. In love, he predestined us. There it is. Adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He said, it makes me so happy to bring you in. I love having you as my family. Oh, that's so good. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, according to the riches of his grace. And there it is again, which he lavished on us. One commentator said, lavish, the supernatural overflow of God's goodness and grace. It's blessings beyond measure. Golly, behold, what manner of love is this? When you get brought into God's family, you're adopted, number one. Number two, you have a new legal status. But then number three, you have access. You have access to God. So the illustration, this is a total illustration. I do not know if this is a true story, but I did read about it. So there you go. It was on the internet. Just kidding. I did find it in a book. So the guy says this. He says, the president of the United States, he and the first lady are in bed. It's nighttime. It's late at night. And all of a sudden, their 3-year-old daughter shows up in their room. The 3-year-old daughter walks from the other room across the hall, right past the Secret Service man, grabs the door handle, swings it open, stomps right up to dad's side of the bed, the president's side of the bed. And she says, Daddy, I got a sore throat. Will you get me a glass of water? And the president of the United States of America does what many men in this room have done. We've all been there. We've all done that. And he says, honey, can you get your daughter a glass of water? And the first lady says the thing that when you say it, it's fantastic. But when you're the hearer of it, it stinks. And it's those 3 magic words. It's your turn. Love hearing that one, don't you? So then the president's like, okay, last, you know, the Hail Mary pass here. Honey, you do realize I have a very busy day. I am the most powerful man on the planet. To which the first lady then says, if you're the most powerful man on the planet, you can get up and get your daughter a drink of water. And so he gets up. All the while, Secret Service men are probably just smiling ear to ear. Been there, done that. Good luck, buddy. So the understanding here is your kids, or those are kids that have parents. We've all done that. That your kid has an access to you, an intimate access to you that no one else has. So if you were to try to go to the president tonight, and you wait until dark 30 in the morning, and you show up at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, you're likely going to be arrested. That might be entertaining to a lot of us back here, but it would not be fun for you there. There's an access that takes place amongst family. Your kids have special access, and God says, you have special access to me. Anytime, anywhere, no matter what, you have access to me. And I'm not in this far place where you got to go across the hall. You got to go, what? No, no. All you got to do is stop. All you got to do is stop. And just right there, I'm already with you. I was with you through thick and thin of everything else. And just as you have it, why would you go get that water for your kid at dark 30 in the morning and go through all that? Because you love your kid. And you're going to provide, you're going to protect, you're going to provide shelter, and you're going to provide water. So what about God? John 17, 23, in Jesus' prayer, John was present for it. Jesus says, Father, I want you to love them even as you have loved me. Jesus' prayer, God, as you love me, may you give that same love to them. It's undeserved. It's unearned. It's not by their merit. It's all by grace. Will you give it to them? John 15, 13. Jesus says greater love has no one than this, than for one to lay down his life for his friends. And what does he do just a few chapters later? He lays down his life for those friends. Children of God, we stop. We remember the greatness of God's love. And we just thank you. God, help me to embrace it. Help me to live it. Help me to stay concentrated on that, not some religious duty, but to be mesmerized and amazed and just blown away by the bigness of your love. And help me to live it. Help me to live that out. Number three, because I think sometimes we get a little backwards on this. Number three is to let go of guilt and live in grace. Again, the people in 1 John 2, they had some messed up stuff. Don't we all? We all do. We all have a problem called sin. But let's go back to the prodigal son that I alluded to earlier. This is Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, first is the lost sheep, and then he takes it up a notch, and then it's the coin. It's part of a dowry, part of a wedding gift that the girl gets. And then he brings it up a notch, and then it's about the lost son or lost sons, whoever you read on that. But it begins by saying a father has two sons. One of the sons comes up and says, hey, Dad, this whole family thing, not a fan. I want out of it. I want done with it. I want my inheritance, and I want my inheritance now. If that were to happen today, how long would it take you to get all of your assets liquidated? To get all of your 401k, your retirement, your stocks, your bonds, everything that you have. How long would it take for you to finally get whatever that lump sum is and, okay, this is his portion. Now I'm going to give this to him. It would take quite a while. In that day, it took even longer. The point, everybody knows about it. Everyone in the community knows about it. Everyone in the next community knows about it. Because what is it that the son does? He doesn't go to the town next door. He doesn't go to the region next door. It says he goes to a far country. Because the name that he has is tarnished. The name that he has is awful. And all that he has with that, everyone knows how sick, how horrible, how ugly, how heinous of an act this is. In essence, he'd probably be kicked out of the community. It is so despicable what he has done. But guess what? The son has a moment where he stops and he remembers the great love of his father and just hopes maybe, maybe. And so his response is, well, maybe I can go home, just maybe. So we're going to pick up Luke 15, verse 17. But when he came to himself, that's when he stops. It finally sinks in. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Oh, I don't get it. I don't get it. I'm unworthy. I'm cast out. I'm done. Legal status, everything's changed because what I've done, it's unforgivable. Make me, therefore, not as a son, but will you have enough mercy that you'll let me be one of the hired servants? And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father goes running. And this story, it gets me. I am a prodigal kid. I had my years where I did some stupidity. So it gets me every time. It says he ran because of compassion. So one, obviously, scripture, the text is very clear. He ran because he loves his son. He never gave up loving his son. But there's another thing that he's trying to withhold. There is, many cultures have it. They have their own form of banishment or ostracism where somebody is cast out of the society because what they have done is just that terrible. In the Jewish practice, it's called kazaza. When someone has done something, again, this is we expressed, what they would do is they would banish that person. They'd get a clay pot. They'd get a clay pot, and if they saw them, they would toss the clay pot in that person's presence. When the pot hits the ground, it would break into however many shards, and they would say, kazaza, which means you've been torn apart. You are separated. You're no longer part of us. We were whole together, but you are separate. You're not a part of this community. You're not a part of this family. You're not a part of this society. You're gone. You're done. And so the father goes running to make sure that the kazaza practice does not take place. He's not going to allow his son to go through such suffering or such shame. All because he loves him that much. A kid that does not deserve it has done one of the most wicked things you could think of. So how does that point to Jesus? Oh, it's pretty clear. Jesus didn't just come from a far country. He came from heaven itself. And he comes running for each and every one of us so that we would not be kazazad. That's another word for hell, you could say. Banishment from God's presence. That's hell itself. He comes running and takes our place instead. So much so that when he's on the cross, what is it that Jesus yells out? My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I being kazazad? For the first time ever, God the Father, God the Son, there is a separation of the love and goodness and relationship to now God is enacting his wrath upon his own son. And Jesus says, I'm being kazazad. The perfect, sinless, sacrificial son, such great unconditional love, because he loves you. He says, you're worth it. A son that says, I'm no longer worthy. Jesus says, yes, you are. For the daughter, the son that's messed up and you're loaded with guilt. He says, you're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. I went to that cross because I love you, not because you've earned it. He said, I have that kind of love for you. Behold, what manner of love is this? Good night. But the father says to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put on the ring on his hand. In the story of Eusebius and John, the young man, he holds his hand back because he knows he's not deserving. And I just get this image. It doesn't say in the text, but the father just grabs the hand of the son. He says, bring out the robe. He's home. But it's not just that he's home. Put the ring on his hand. He is no servant. It's my boy. He says that of you. He says it of me. He says it to all of us who are his children. Oh my goodness. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Such a celebration anytime someone repents. Anytime someone says, God, I'm sorry. I wandered. I got full of self. I got full of silliness. Stuff that's so much less. I'm sorry. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Behold, what manner of love is this? that is worthy of us to stop. That is worthy of us
to pause what we're doing, to open up our heart and say, okay, God,
whatever that step is that I need to take, reveal to me in my heart what I need to do. Give me that wisdom, but also the courage to follow it through.
Will you do that today? Will you do that right now? And for those that don't know Jesus yet,
oh, he's so good. And he has such a great plan for you. Will you this day surrender and say, okay, I'm done trying to live my life. Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Will you be my Lord? Will you be my Savior? I want to be a child of God. So will you forgive me? Will you surrender and give your life to Jesus? For the many others that are in the room that you're already a follower of Christ,
what step do you need to take today? We had someone very special here that was in the last service, Pastor Dave. I just want to finish with what he used to say. Well, he still says it, I'm sure. He just asked one simple question with one simple answer. What does God's word say? Do it.
What does God's word say? Do it. How is God leading you right now? Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you need to join a group. Maybe you need to serve, whatever it may be. Yes, you can respond on the little card. But however God is leading, would you follow?
So the way we're going to wrap it up is, will you go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes? Will you just pray there where you are? Have your own moment of stopping.
And remember, reflect. Open up your heart. Ask God to open up your eyes to see how great his love is. Wow. He's so good. And however he is leading, would you ask him, God, help me to embrace the name that you've given me, your son, your daughter, to live out that which you've called me to do. Whatever that next step is, would you ask God to give you wisdom? Whatever next step I need to take, give me wisdom. And give me the courage to follow it through. Would you pray that there where you are?
Father God, we are a needy people. But what's incredible is that you are such an even greater God. You cover every need. You cover every worry. You cover every fear. You cover every sin. And it was covered by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, that you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. However, we need to follow you to walk in the light and live in love today. And this week, God, would you give us the understanding of whatever our next step is. And give us the courage to follow it through, to live you out. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.